Thank you, folks. Good morning. Welcome once again to By Grace Community Church. For those of you who do not know me, I am not Santa Claus. I am Greg Wolf. I'm one of the elders here at By Grace. And as Kevin mentioned, we are taking a break of the Gospel of Luke. This is not a series of random sermons. This is a series of pointed, focused, specific topical sermons, and it is my joy and my pleasure, my privilege to bring the Word of God to you this morning. So, even though I am not Santa Claus, I hope to impart a small gift to you this morning. Our text this morning comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy, out of chapter 13 and verses 16 through 17. Once again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Please listen very carefully to the reading of God's word. Paul tells Timothy, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, this is your word. This is not my word. This is not our church's word or our denomination's word. It is your word. So, Father, let us receive it as your word. Let our eyes and our minds and our hearts be pierced by this word, that you would transform us to make us more like Jesus Christ, who is the living word. And it's in his name that we pray. And all God's people agreed. Amen. Now, every week when Kevin preaches a sermon, one of the questions that we ought to ask, and we ought to rightly ask, is how do I use this? How do I use this word in my daily work life? What does Kevin say on Sunday that should make a difference to me on Tuesday morning, or Wednesday afternoon, Friday evening? One of the gifts that I'm going to give you today is that rather than waiting to the end, I'll tell you to start out with. Now, this is kind of backwards to the biblical principle, because the biblical principle is always that the indicatives drive the imperatives. And what that means is that the Bible usually gives us a statement of fact, and then it gives us a command. This is exemplified in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. God tells the people of Israel, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." There's no command there. It's a statement of fact of who God is, what he has done for the people of the nation of Israel. It's a statement of fact. That's the indicative. He follows it with an imperative. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the imperative, as well as 9 additional imperatives. We know these as the 10 commandments. There's an indicative followed by an imperative. I'm going to begin today with an imperative. So if you're taking notes today, Listen closely. Get out your notebooks, your pen. If you're taking notes on a smartphone, tablet, or a laptop computer, if you've got your Bibles, get ready to mark in your margins. It's okay to write in the Word of God because it helps you understand things. Get ready to write this down. All capital letters, 24-point font, bold, underlined, italicized, quotated. Here it is, folks. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Now, I heard half of your eyeballs rolling back in your head, hitting the back of your cranium. There goes Greg again, telling us to read our Bibles. If you know me, you've heard me say, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Now, I don't want to embarrass or guilt anybody into reading their Bibles. I don't want you to think that if you don't, you're doing something wrong, even though you are. But what I want to do is I want to encourage you to love the Word of God. It's the only direct communication we have from God to us. We have nothing else. And our standards tell us of this church that it contains everything that is necessary for our faith and our life. So that's where we're going to start. Read your Bible. Now, as we address this imperative to read your Bible, we're going to answer four additional questions. We're going to answer the question of what, why, when, and how. The what has to do with the Word of God itself. What is this Bible that I'm asking you to read? What's the nature of this book that we call Holy Scripture? The why has to do with, yeah, why should we read the Bible? Why should we care? Now, those two questions will be answered with the first verse that we read in 2 Timothy 3:16. Then there's the question of when. When should we embark on this journey of reading God's Word? And that will be answered with verse 17. The how is more of that practical application. So, if you don't know what I want you to do at the end of this sermon, you are free to call me the worst preacher of all time. Because I've told you what I want you to do. Read your Bible. So, let's answer that question, what? What is the Word of God? What is the Bible? Well, what does Paul say about it? He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. What does this mean, that breathed out by God? I'll tell you, my research on this, the ESV probably has the best succinct translation of that word that Paul uses. As far as we can tell, Paul invented this word because it's not used anywhere before then, and he invented the word specifically to talk about God's word. Now, there's been lots of debate over the years as to whether this God-breathedness is talking about God breathing into the writers or that people were inspired somehow. But really, the nature of this word has to do with these words were spoken by God. It's not an inhale, it's not an inspiration, it's an exhalation. When God speaks, what we get is the Word of God. We get the Bible. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Well, so how can we describe the Word of God? Well, first of all, it's providential. We talked about that. It's God-breathed. B.B. Warfield has an extremely lengthy discussion of this word. But he has an entire volume of articles and treatises specifically on what the Word of God is. And that's how we get this idea of God breathed. It's God speaking directly to us from the words of Holy Scripture. It's providential. It's divine. It's not man's word. Thank you. It's not man's word. It's God's word. We know elsewhere from Scripture that it's not man's word. It's God's word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Knowing, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now you may say, well, Peter was talking about the Old Testament. But later on in this very same book, Peter ascribes Paul's words as Scripture themselves in chapter 3, verse 16. So the Word of God, the Bible, it's providential. It's divine. But it's pure as well. The Word of God is pure. It's true and right and just. All we have to do is read many of the Psalms. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. The Word of God is pure. It's true. Psalm 119, verse 140. Read the entire Psalm 119 someday. Verse 140. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. When God gives a promise, it comes true. He doesn't fail in that. But his servant loves those words. Even as late as the book of Revelation. Chapter 19, verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Chapter 21, verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Chapter 22, verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. God does not, cannot, will not lie. So the Word of God is providential. It is pure, but it's also perpetual. It never fails. It doesn't stop. It doesn't end. Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. It endures forever. This is not something that's limited to the Old Testament. What did Jesus have to say about it? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Even in the end of that same gospel, Jesus says in chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The word of God is perpetual. It endures forever. But the word of God should also have another characteristic for us. It should be pleasing to us. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Anyone ever fed a newborn infant? You remember what it's like, especially you moms out there. When an infant is hungry, they say, hey, Mom, how about we start off with an opening course of escargot? We'll have some nice Chateaubriand, finish it off with creme brulee. Maybe pair that with a 79 or an 80 Puy Puy Say. No, make it a 79 Puy Puy Say. Right? That's what your baby does. No. I'm hungry. And moms know that cry. But what happens when that baby starts to feed? They're content only with that pure milk. Is that how you approach the Word of God? Is the Word of God pleasing to you and satisfying to you? Like a newborn babe? We're going to have some audience participation with us today. Hey, Alma, can you come up here for a minute? I'm going to ask Alma Perez to come forward. Now, see? Look at this. I am so powerful that all I have to do is beckon. And she comes. You can go sit down now. No. But there's another characteristic about God's word. It's powerful. It's very powerful. The Bible explains the unbridled power of God. Who spoke the words? I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about name it and claim it. I'm not talking about you ask whatever you want and you're going to get it. What I'm talking about is God says whatever he wants and it happens. All we have to do is start at the beginning of the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he goes on from there. There's a refrain that happens throughout the first chapter of Genesis. God said, let there be light, let there be an expanse. It doesn't matter what it is. God said, and then it was. Now, was he pulling out his hammer and nails and scaffolding and stuff like that? No. He said, God said, let there be light. And there was light. There wasn't a delay. There wasn't hesitation. There wasn't light kicking back against it saying, no, I don't want to come into existence. But there's also another misused verse in Scripture. Isaiah 55, 11, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, this is God talking to us, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and I shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So many people misinterpret this Bible verse by saying, oh, if only I preach the gospel, people will come to the Lord, and that's a promise that God is giving us here. No. The word of God can both save and condemn. We can't forget both sides. We know that both sides happen because not only is the word of God powerful, but it's also piercing. It should pierce our hearts. Its intended aim is to bring people to repentance. And if we do not repent, it condemns. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's not a one-edged sword, it's a two-edged sword. It can cut you to the quick and bring you to his side, or it can split you in half and cut you off forever. The intention is for God's word to make you more like Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word of God is providential. The word of God is pure. The word of God is perpetual. The word of God is pleasing to our souls. The word of God is powerful. And the word of God is piercing. This answers the question, what? What is the Bible? But now we answer the question, why? And I promise you we're done with the Bible drills. I think people sometimes think, well, man, he's just going to get up there and quote a bunch of scripture. I'm like, yeah. That way I don't have to think about it, right? But the best interpreter of scripture is scripture itself. Paul answers the question, why? Why read your Bible? Verse 16, second half of it. All scripture, I'm including the first two words, all scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, more audience participation. I need a show of hands of my best Lego builders out there. See some hands up there. Now, of those, I need Star Wars fans. What? James had his hand up like highest. So, James, come on up here. We've got toys. So, you know what the Millennium Falcon looks like, right? This is a Millennium Falcon, okay? So build it.
Okay.
So, how are you going to do that? So where do you start? How do you start? What's missing, James? You know,
instructions?
Yeah. Instructions. You don't have to try. You're not going to fail. You're going to fail deeply if you try to do that without the instruction. So audience participation, I love that. Why do we need to read our Bible? It's the instructions. You know, some people love to say, you know, I love kids, but when they're born, they don't come with instructions. Yes, they do. I remember a few weeks back, I was talking with a couple men about fatherhood and parenting and things like that, and one of the men had mentioned a particular struggle he was having with his adult child in regard to sin and things like that. And, you know, the Bible doesn't come right out and say, you shall do this in regard to your children with this specific thing. But what we did is, as men, we went to the Scripture and we said, based on what the Scripture teaches, well, we have this principle about parenthood and fatherhood and this principle about sin and this principle about childrenhood and things like that. And we took those principles and we try to apply them to our lives. So to say that children aren't born with instructions, yes, they are. And because every child is different, we can't raise every child the same. So the Bible's not going to give you one way to raise children. Kevin and Liz raised Sydney differently than they raised Savannah. Not because one is better than the other, but because they're different. And those two parents are different than any other two parents that we have here. But the Bible gives us principles. So, what is why? Why read the Bible? Well, Paul tells us. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for teaching. Now, teaching, as he has it here, has to do with the instructional and doctrinal truth. Doctrine matters, people. Understanding the universe rightly in the light of God's grace. Paul says that it's also profitable for reproof. Now, reproof is correcting doctrinal errors. Again, this idea that doctrine matters. It's allowing God's grace to lead us back to the path of truth. Doctrine matters because right doctrine leads to right living. So now Paul starts talking about living. He says, Scripture is profitable for correction. This is setting us on the path to moral improvement, pointing in the direction of a life living by God's grace. Training. Scripture is profitable for training. This is our discipline of actions, integrating God's grace into our daily lives. But Paul adds two words here. He says, in righteousness. Now, there could be some differences of opinion out there, but it could be that Paul is saying that all Scripture is profitable for teaching in righteousness. It's profitable for reproof in righteousness. It's profitable for correction in righteousness. It's profitable for training in righteousness. The end goal of Scripture is righteousness. Now, I don't want you to confuse this type of righteousness that Paul is talking about with the divine righteousness of our justification by Christ. Paul's talking about sanctification and what we look like on the outside. It does matter. If we say we're clean on the outside and it doesn't matter what we look like on the outside, we're hypocrites. There'll be more of that to follow. But the goal of God's word is to bring us closer to righteousness and godliness. It's a progressive action of the Holy Spirit to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. And knowing the word of God intimately and personally enables us to more properly engage with our daily troubles in a way that brings glory to God. Think about some of your daily struggles. Let's say you just struggle with various trials. James 1, 2, and 3 says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that your testing of your faith produces endurance. Maybe you struggle with suffering, physical suffering and pain. But Paul says in Romans 8, 18, I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Perhaps you struggle with knowing whether or not you're loved by God. But 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. Perhaps you struggle knowing whether or not you have eternal security with God. But Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you struggle with sin. And Jesus tells us in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Maybe you still struggle with sin. John 14, 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. There's a relationship between love and obedience. Perhaps you struggle with particular types of sin. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who has given his Holy Spirit to you. Perhaps you don't care about following God's law. Perhaps you say, I'm forgiven. I don't care about the outside. The inside is what really matters. Then maybe you need a passage like Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but the terrifying expectation of judgment and the and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who lays aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You still want to reject God's word? Any guesses on what I struggle with? But this leads us to our third question of when. When should we read our Bible? Now, this is an implication of verse 17 in our text. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I will say that in this case, the ESV has shortened "that" from a "so that" or an "order that." It's a very strong causal relationship that Paul is talking about here. Not just a causal relationship, but also a temporal one that has to do with time. Is Paul talking about past, present, or future in this verse? Kind of yes, but it's a future look. The Word of God ought to train us so that when we face those trials, we are prepared. When's the best time to start studying about the effect of sin over us? Yeah, today. Like when we're in the midst of it? When they're midst of temptation, is that when we should start studying about temptation? No. So that when that temptation hits us, we can smack it with Scripture. How did Jesus face his temptations? It is written. He had to learn that. He had to learn that. Scripture tells us that he had to learn it. But also, I want to point something out to you. It says that the man of God may be complete. Does that give you women? It doesn't apply to me. Wrong. And I'll tell you why. Because the word that Paul uses here for man is not the word that's typically used for male. It's the word that is used for mankind. So if you are a human being, this applies to you. It applies to you. There's a forward perspective. Memorization and meditation prepare us to meet our trials head on. We don't wait till we're in the midst of the throes of temptation for us to try to face them. So now, really, yes, we've answered that question. When should we read the Bible? Right now. Every day for the rest of our lives. So, this leads us to our final question. How? How on earth do we read that? 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 3/4 of a million words. That book is huge. Anyone ever read the Lord of the Rings series? It's 500,000 words. Anyone ever read the Harry Potter series? Now, some people may say it took longer to read both the Lord of the Rings series or watch the movies than it takes to read the books. Wow. Anyone read these books more than once? 1,000,000 words, folks. 1,000,000 words. Again, I don't want to guilt anyone. I don't want to shame anyone. I don't want to say, oh, man. But think about this. If you've read Harry Potter series or Lord of the Rings twice, you've read the equivalent of more than the Bible. I mean, this book is pretty imposing, but this isn't so imposing. I like showing this one because this was my first serious study Bible. That's a book of Romans. I can always find it because the leaves are falling out because I studied it so hard. That's not that impressive. It's just a book. Or maybe this one. This is the world's smallest Bible. You laugh. See? World Publishers. And it's the smallest Bible that they publish. It's the world's smallest Bible. That's not so momentous of a task, is it? So that's one of the excuses people might give us for why they don't read the Bible. It's too much. But if you've read Harry Potter, if you've read Lord of the Rings, James Michener's novel, Texas, is 500,000 words. Or Stephen King novels. He's written, I don't know how many books. Another excuse. The Bible is boring. Please don't ever say that to me. I will try to control myself as much as possible. But from the first page of Scripture, God is creating things out of nothing. He's fashioning mankind with his hands out of the dust of the earth. Man is struggling and sinning in the garden. There's floods. There's people building towers to heaven. There's people sojourning from nowhere to another nowhere. There's people being enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. There's God delivering people out of Egypt with signs and wonders. There's kings. There's cycles of sin, rejection, and restoration. Sin, rejection, and restoration. There's a promise of a Savior throughout the Old Testament. And then God himself comes down in the form of a human being and walks with us and teaches us. And an innocent man is betrayed by one of his closest friends and sent to a cross to die. And he's buried, yet he's risen from the grave. And now we have all these letters that were written to us to encourage us, talking about the sins that we commit. There is nothing boring about the Bible. So you can't use that as an excuse. I don't understand it. When I was tasked with this sermon, the elders were in unanimous agreement for people reading the Bible. If you have any questions, they're unanimous. If you have any questions, send a question to me. I love answering questions. I remember answering questions about, hey, I have this question about Ecclesiastes. Is he trying to teach this and that? I'm like, well, let's talk about it. I love answering biblical questions. There's nothing more fun for me than answering questions about the Bible. Why? Because I want you to be dumb? No, because I want you to understand the Word of God. Because the more you understand the Word of God, the more you will love the Word of God. And you'll want to feast on it like the pure spiritual milk. What's everybody's favorite excuse for why they won't read the Bible? What was that? I don't have time. Hey, Siri, set an alarm for every morning at 6 a.m. to read your Bible.
Okay, I set your read your Bible alarm for 6 a.m. starting tomorrow.
Done. By Grace has its own bard. His name is Mark Imborski. And he sent me this psalm, and I did get permission to read it for you. It says, "Wherever I go, I carry you with me. Your presence is near, and I feel alone without you. You bring me happiness when there is sorrow all around. Through you, I find community and connectedness. My mind is constantly running to you and all the things you have for me. When I am by myself, you are there. In the dark of night, you light my face. I hunger for your words to me. Through you, I find meaning and worth. All of my needs you have answers for. You give me direction when I am lost. You never leave me alone. Oh, my cell phone, how I detest you." How much time do you spend on this? Or a tablet, or a laptop, or a TV? None of those things are bad in and of themselves. What is your priority? I don't have time. Well, I've got the kids, this and that and the other thing. I've got to make food, got to do this. I've got a job. And then kids, and this and that and the other thing. If your marriage is your priority, wouldn't you think that you would want this to be the center of your marriage? So that you have a godly marriage that endures all trials? If your children are your priority, wouldn't you want the Bible to be the center of your relationship with your children so that you raise them in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord? If your job is your priority, don't you think you would want the Bible to inform you how to be a good employee, a good supervisor, a good coworker? How can you do that if you don't read your Bible? Again, I don't want to shame anyone into reading their Bible, but we ought to. Another great excuse is I don't know where to start. Here's our fourth question. How? How do we read our Bible? Well, your elders, and I emphasize, your elders are asking a favor of you. Starting December 29th, there will be an insert in your bulletin that has Robert Murray M'Cheyne's Bible reading plan in it. We'll also have it available as a one sheet out in the lobby. We'll also publish that on Realm. This reading plan is also available on Logos Bible Software, if you have it. It's also available on Bible.com, so open an account and make me your friend. I'll have website and email up later. But we're going to have an insert, and your session is asking a favor of you. Some of you may have Bible reading plans that you do faithfully every year. We are asking you for 2020 to follow this reading plan. We are asking you to follow this reading plan. In addition to having a reading plan, we'll also have daily prayers for you to pray so that we are praying in unison. Now, how is this going to work? Well, January 1st, read Genesis 1, Matthew 1, Ezra 1, Acts 1. Pray for the Banks family, Daniel and Candace. Now, some of you may say, wait, I don't know Daniel and Candace. Hey, give them a phone call, send them a text, look them up on Realm, say, hey, how you guys doing? How can I pray for you? You can talk to them during fellowship time. Hey, I don't know you very well. What's going on in your lives? Every week, on Sunday, your session will be asking you to pray for one of our officers, one of our deacons, or one of our elders. Because let me tell you, we need as much prayer as you can give us. Every week, we are going to ask you on Saturday to pray for our pastor because he needs help to prepare his sermons for every Sunday so that his words don't get mingled with God's words. He needs it. And every day, we have prayers at the bottom. Pray that you would play an integral role in By Grace's mission to serve Yorktown and the entire Lower Peninsula. Pray that we would love God's word, live God's way, and love God's people. How can you live out the mission of this church? We are asking you to join us in this. Now, maybe you're not a member of this church and you'd still like to join us, go to Bible.com. That's an awesome web address. Go to Bible.com, open an account name. I think I've got my email address up there. Go ahead and put that up there. Send me an email, gregory.c.wolf@gmail.com. I would love to add you to this reading plan. So, there are some challenges with this, and Murray McShane understood that as well. So one of the dangers of having a reading plan like this is the formality of it all. It's like people might get caught up in just doing it just for the sake of doing it. And we may rely on the form of the calendar rather than on the Word of God itself. Well, that's not what we want. If you find that it's too constrictive, read the Bible in some other way. But we want you to read this as a group. We'll talk about that later. Perhaps some may use this as a grounds for self-righteousness. Hey, I got all my check marks and you didn't. No. Is the Word of God affecting you? That's what we want. I want every word on every page to mean something to you. Another danger is carelessness. Folks may simply read for the sake of checking that box. Not right. I mean, we talked about what the Word of God is. It's not just some book. It's not Harry Potter. It's not Tolkien. It's not some novel or some fiction. It's the Word of God. Do you want to take that carelessly? We certainly hope not. Some may consider this to be a heavy yoke. I've never kept any schedule ever in my entire life. I'm on a Bible reading plan with someone this year, and their only opportunity to read faithfully is typically Saturday morning. So throughout the week, no checkboxes. And then Saturday, all the checkboxes show up. Because their only opportunity is read Saturday. And they get all their reading done in one fell swoop. I don't care. Your elders don't care. What do we care about? Read your Bible. Now, there are some advantages. We don't want to focus on the disadvantages. But I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because it may be embarrassing to find out how many hands would be raised. But think about how many of you have read through the entire Bible in a year. How many of you read through the entire Bible? In most evangelical churches, they think that number is below 10%. I see a lot of people going, yeah. We are Christians. Shouldn't we be wagging our heads saying, I can't believe that number is so low? Shouldn't we? I remember when I was a first Christian, I had a small little pocket New Testament. Any free minute I had, I was reading that sucker. When I was in the Marine Corps, I was on duty for one night. And being on duty for a night means you got to sit at a desk waiting for a phone to ring that never rang all night long. I can see Kevin laughing at that. I read for 8 straight hours the Word of God. That's not a boast, people. I loved it. Still love it. And when I tried to fall asleep after that, the Word of God, I had just finished the Psalms, all these praises just kept going through my head. Wouldn't that be awesome if all day long you've got the praises of God spinning around in your head rather than all of your worries and trials and suffering and struggles, but instead, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We are so weak-minded. Another advantage is the orderliness of reading like this. Some people don't know where to start. Let me tell you where to start. January 1st. January 1st. That's the wrong one. That's next week. January 1st, Genesis 1, Matthew 1, Ezra 1, Acts 1. You know exactly where to start. No questions. Another huge advantage. Parents, if you have a time that you spend with your children reading the Word of God, now you have an outline. Pretty neat. Parents, if you don't have a regular time of reading with your children, now you have an outline. If you don't have children, if you're just by yourself, or if you're dating someone, you now have an outline. You now have an outline. Another advantage, and this is a charge to Kevin, it's pastoral care. If Kevin knows that the majority of his congregation are all reading through the same passages of Scripture, and when he continues his study in Luke refers to something that, hey, we read this in our weekly Bible reading. Wait a minute. let me tie this passage into what the congregation is reading, because then this happens all the time. When I'm reading something in the Bible and then Kevin talks about it and it's not part of the text, I'm like, hey, I just read this morning and wow, that's really cool. He brought out a new idea that I didn't see there. So that's my charge to Kevin. To integrate so that as a body of believers, we're all on the same page. The final advantage, and I don't know any other way to describe this but by using the Greek word koinonia, fellowship. It's beyond fellowship. It's unity of spirit.
Amen.
Unity of spirit. Because then, when I'm having lunch with Rick, which I hope to do very soon, if I'm having lunch with Rick, hey, have you been reading your Bible? It's like, yeah, I read such and such. Hey, what'd you think about this passage in Hosea? Oh, that was a really neat illustration that God used. Or if I'm talking to David, and I'm like, hey, David, have you been reading your Bible? He's like, no, I kind of missed this week. So then I just like pick up my Bible and like I hit him over the head, right? No. I say, hey, David, what's going on? Is there something that I can pray, something that I can help you out with so that I can encourage you? Ah, it's an opportunity for unity rather than disunity. Why are we doing this? Because we want to be united as a congregation. I want to close with one passage from just so happened to be Kevin's favorite book over the past couple of years. And see how God does this? I didn't plan this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We began with the indicative. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. That is what he has done. He has done that for you all. Do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. The only way we can remember is to read the Word of God. So I encourage you, brothers, sisters, read the Word of God every day. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you that this is your Word. You have given it to us to teach us to be your people, to love you, to be trained in righteousness. So, Father, we pray that you would give us a love and a desire and an eager passion to read your word, that your words would become part of us, that we would love your word, that we would live your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's time for us to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This table does not belong to me. It does not belong
does not even belong to our denomination.